We prayed to each one of you,
or prayed about you to our Heavenly Father, that each one of you might be built up in the most holy faith. We were not entirely unselfish in our prayers. We also prayed that we along with you might receive a blessing and be strengthened at this convention. We know that many of you had to make many sacrifices in order to be here. We realize that it is not easy to come a great distance to a convention. We realize that some of you had to leave things undone. Some of you had to leave husbands. Some of you had to leave wives. Some of you had to leave children. Some of you had to leave probably work that you felt you could have done. Some of you had to leave beds. There actually is nothing like one's own bed to sleep in to get a good night's rest. And we realize all this. But more than that, we know that our Heavenly Father realizes this. Each one of you knew that you weren't obligated to be here. But you made these sacrifices. You left these things undone. You left your families because you wanted to be with God's people. You wanted to receive the blessings that only God can give. And therefore, we are exceedingly glad that you did make those sacrifices. We're exceedingly glad that you made that effort to be with us. In Revelation, the second chapter and the fourth verse, our Lord Jesus speaks to the church of Ephesus. Remember in the first and second chapter, we're told what the churches represent, God's people, down through the age. And we're given a picture of our Lord Jesus walking among these seven churches, watching their movements and admonishing them to do this or to do that, and warning them about this and warning them about that. And that if they heed these warnings and if they heed these admonitions, great is their reward. On this particular church, which was the first, he found little against that church. But one thing he did admonish them to do, as we read in the second chapter and the fourth verse, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." When we think of first love, generally, we think probably from a natural standpoint of the first time that we ever fell in love with anything. And it usually is a girl or a boy. I remember the time that my brother fell in love. He was in his teens. I was somewhat older than he was. But our family, on seeing this, some families, of course, might be upset about such a thing. But our family, on seeing this, and mainly because of the transformation, was very well pleased. In fact, my mother said, don't say anything to him about it. Because, you know, older brothers are want to tease their younger brothers, especially about a thing of this kind. But she says, let's not spoil it. And it did transform him. We in our family, or at least us two boys, were delegated certain chores that we had to do. And when he came into this condition, much to my amazement, he did his chores with no complaints at all. In fact, he even did some of my chores. And not wanting to spoil it, I didn't say anything. Of course, there were moments that were kind of irritating, a little exasperating. That was when we seemingly couldn't get through to him. For instance, like at the breakfast or dinner table, when we would ask him to pass anything, we were liable to get anything or nothing at all. But he became very courteous, he became very polite, he became very cleanly in his habits. And we would have liked that to last for a long time. But the newness began to wear off, and he fell off of his clouds, so to speak, and came back to earth. And he reverted to his old self. But we believe that first love is a wonderful thing. And we believe that each one of you have had a first love in your spiritual self. We believe that when you first came to a knowledge of the truth, and all the mercy and goodness and love of God was revealed unto you, when you saw that God had a plan that didn't embrace just a few, that embraced every single person upon the face of this earth. And it was so merciful, so grand, so awe-inspiring, that you fell in love with your Heavenly Father. And when you saw that one who had been with him from the beginning, one who had been brought up with him, one who delighted in the sons of man, became a man for the suffering of death and walked to the cross for your sake, you fell in love with him also. You fell in love with every precept of the truth. And when you saw brethren, or those of like precious faith, doing the same, you fell in love with them too. Actually, that is what our first love is. That's what it amounts to. The love of God, the love of His Son, Jesus Christ, the love of the truth, the love of the brethren. And that is why each one of you was willing to make that sacrifice, to be here today. That is why each one of you was willing to leave those things undone that those of the world might have felt necessary to do. That is the reason that you were willing to leave your children, that you were willing to leave your beds of comfort, because you had maintained your first love in your hearts. Your love for God. Your love for His Son, Jesus Christ. Your love of the truth. Your love of the brethren. You reasoned this way in your mind, as Paul told us, in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 14th verse. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. Now that's exactly the way you reasoned on coming to a knowledge of the truth. Why, if God's Son, Jesus Christ, died for all, then all were dead. All mankind must have been dead. And if He was willing to do this, you said to yourself, henceforth, that you were not going to live unto yourself, but you were going to live unto Him who died for you. And we believe that because you are carrying out that promise, that is the reason that you're here today. Because you're not living unto yourselves. You're living unto Him who died for you. Many thousands of years ago, there was a people in Egypt that were being severely oppressed because they were increasing in population, and the heads of that government or regime became concerned because they thought that they might be engulfed by this people that was in among them. They decided that they would give them harder tasks to do, even the making of bricks without straw. And also, a decree was sent forth where all the children 2 years and under were to be slain. And these children were taken from their mother's arms and slaughtered like cattle. This oppressed people began to cry out because of this oppression. And their cries ascended up to God. And He sent a man, the meekest man in all the earth, to deliver them. And on a night when the angel of death passed over, they had made themselves ready for a journey. And whereas the firstborn of the Egyptians was slain, the firstborn of the Israelites was spared. And on the next day, that man led them out of Egypt. You would have thought, and probably it did happen, that when they saw that the firstborn of all the Egyptians was slain, and that their own had been spared, that they would have fallen down upon their knees and worshipped their God for doing this for them. But on that 15th day, they went out of the land of Egypt and crossed a Red Sea, also in a miraculous way, for the waters were pushed back that they might go over on dry land.
and in hot pursuit with their enemies. And these enemies were swallowed up by the waters of that sea. You would have thought then, certainly, that this people would never forget their God when they saw this happen. And you remember, as these people were led forward towards Sinai, there was a pillar of fire that guided them by night and a cloud by day. You would have thought, certainly, when they saw these miraculous things, they would have glorified and remembered their God forever. In fact, we believe that probably some of them did. Maybe all of them did at that particular time. And then something else happened that was quite remarkable. Manna came down from heaven. In fact, that was more than remarkable, wasn't it? And this manna was food for them while they were in the wilderness. And it is said that this manna was as sweet oil, or oil. And that's rather figurative, isn't it? Because we think of our manna that comes down from heaven as being the Spirit of God, as being the power and influence of God, which is represented in oil, or by oil. I can imagine the first time that they went out to gather this bread, that they were excited. And I think that the first thing probably that they did was tasted it, to see what it tasted like. And then, you know, they ground it up and made it into cakes and things of that kind. Well, you would have thought, with the sparing of their firstborn, with the destruction of all the host of evil, as represented in the Egyptians, as their deliverance through that Red Sea, their manna from heaven, their pillar of fire and their cloud, that this nation could not possibly forget God, nor could not possibly look back to those things which they'd left when they were oppressed so severely. But it didn't take them too long, did it? That's rather an amazing thing that happens to imperfect flesh. How quickly he will revert to his natural sinful self unless he keeps his mind focused at all times upon that which lies ahead, not behind. We read in Numbers the 11th chapter and the 4th and the 5th and the 6th verses about the children of Israel and their manna. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusty. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? God had provided this manna day by day. And I think when each one of us think back to that scene, we know that the manna that was provided for them by God would certainly have sustained them in vigorous health. Then they remembered something. They were looking back to Egypt. We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. Well, everyone to their own tastes. But it would be hard for me to become much enthused about looking back upon leeks and onions and garlic. These things actually represented worldly things. And that's what they were looking back upon. The things that they had left for the things of God. They lost their first love. And the Lord sent them flesh. You remember what he said? He said he'd send them flesh that would come out of their ears, or their nostrils. And they partook of that flesh, and many of them died. Reminiscing isn't generally very profitable for those in the truth. Because when we look back, generally we look upon our mistakes and become discouraged by those mistakes. Reminiscing is generally left for the elderly people of the world whose life lays behind them, they think. But our life does not lay behind us, it lays ahead of us. Well, we believe that there are two instances where reminiscing, or at least two instances, where reminiscing might be of value. We believe oftentimes it is well to look back over our life, our consecrated life unto God, and see how God has led us. See the blessings that God has poured out upon us. And I think if we do this, we will maintain that first love in our hearts. Because it isn't hard when we look back over our lives to see daily how God has led us. And we realize why we're here today. Because of the blessings and the providences of God. That pillar of fire that he has set before us. The truth. That has been our guiding light. Then I think of a scripture in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 32nd to the 34th verses. Paul is speaking about those that if they don't watch out, or take heed, or press on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling, they may begin to draw back. And in drawing back, they will fall into the hands of the living God. Then he tells them to do this. He says, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Of course, we realize that that early church was heavily afflicted. They were persecuted. But he goes on to say, and I think that's always been a comfort to each one of us here, that even those that were made a gazing stock were looked at, or even those who were companions of those that were persecuted. Were counted in. And so I think it's one of the necessary things to maintain our first love, to look back to the time when you were first enlightened, when you became illuminated with the truth. You did fight a great fight of afflictions then. You had to tear yourself from the world. You had to separate yourselves from the things of this world. You had to sanctify yourself. And it wasn't an easy job to do. Your friends began to look at you in rather a queer way. Some of your friends probably even said as much. But that didn't bother you. Because you had found something so precious, so wonderful, that it was a small thing that you would be judged by any man. And you realized that if they thought you were crazy, they also thought the Master was too. And that comforted you because he said so, didn't he? If they call a master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? And that didn't bother you, did it? It didn't bother you when you lost your worldly acquaintances. Why? Because you had a first love in your heart that sustained you, that kept you. No matter what would have happened to you. And I think that we should all take time to look back to the time when we were first illuminated, to remember that time when God lifted us out of the mire and raised us up to sit in heavenly places with Him. Don't ever lose that first love. I believe that that is why you're here today, is because you have maintained that first love for God in your heart. You haven't lost it. You remember also that he that is for you is greater than all they that be against you. No matter if all of them stood on one side and the Lord stood on the other side alone, he would be greater than all of them by far. And you realize that, looking back at that time, that a great peace and quietness came over you. And you knew that was from God. And you knew that all the things the world could give you could not make up for the peace and quietness that the Lord had instilled in your heart. Yes, you have kept your first love for God, your first love for His Son, Jesus Christ, your love for the truth, your love for His brethren. In 2 Timothy, we read this warning from the Apostle Paul in the 4th chapter, the 3rd to the 8th verses. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned in to fables. I think we want to watch that, especially in this day, when there are so many deviations from the Word of God, that we want to watch that the truth that we have isn't lost. that what we believe is not fables. And if we maintain our first love, they never will. We never will lose the truth. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Of course, he was speaking to Timothy. Then he says in the sixth verse, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, or shall give me at that day, but not to me only, but to all them also that love his appearing. Well, I think that we can take encouragement in that. I think because each one of you are here today is proof that so far you have kept the faith. You have kept the first love of God in your hearts. And a crown of righteousness is waiting for you. If you maintain that in your hearts, we know not how long the time is before the kingdom of God shall be established in this earth. We know not how long each one of us have in making our calling and election sure. But we do know this, that the time is short, because the span of our life is short. And we can't go beyond the span of our life in making our calling and election sure. Therefore, let's keep the faith. Let's keep the first love of God, our first love, in our hearts. And so we do welcome each and every one of you here today. But when we say that we welcome you, actually our welcome would be rather hollow if it was of ourselves. For we know that there is one that really welcomes you to here today. There is one that has really provided this convention for you, and that's your Heavenly Father. He made it possible for your safe journey here. He made it possible that any blessings you receive at this convention will be of Him. Because every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, the Father of lights. So in reality, God Himself welcomes you here, and His Son, Jesus Christ, because the Father Himself loves each one of you. And it is our hope, our prayer, as we know it is each one of your prayers, that during the course of this convention, each one of us will be strengthened in resolve. Each one of us will be built up in faith. Each one of us will have a more fervent desire to be pleasing to God, that each one of us will strive mightily to make our calling and election sure. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May your joy be full.
Thank you, Brother Hall. Enjoyed that.